This morning, I'm going to preach on this subject. Are you sure you're telling the truth? Are you sure you're telling the truth? Now, I want you to just look at one verse of Scripture, John chapter 8 and verse 41. We're going to look at some other verses within the chapter in the course of the message. But verse 41 will be sufficient to get us launched into what I believe the Lord would have me say. And here's what the Lord Jesus says. He says, "Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." Now I want you to especially notice that. We have one Father, even God. Bless, Lord, the preaching of Thy Word this morning. Help me to think and speak clearly, plainly, simply. Help me to speak, Lord. Let me speak, make me speak with the blessings of the dear Holy Spirit upon me. May the Word of God go forth in simplicity but with power. And may You please help everyone to listen, for those that are listening here in the sanctuary, as those that, well as those that are listening by way of the internet, and even those who will listen maybe in the days to come to this message as it's recorded. Please, dear God, help them to listen with an open heart, allowing You, the dear Holy Spirit of God, to apply the Word in their lives. I think I have some things to say that the Lord have said at this time, and some things that I believe can be very helpful. Oh, Lord, please, if there's somebody here that does not know You as Savior, please, Lord, bring them to Thy wonderful saving grace today, I pray. And everybody say with the preacher, amen. The 8th chapter of John contains revelation of our Lord's life and words that is not revealed in the other three gospel records of His life and words. That in itself makes it a fascinating chapter. Though it is a fascinating chapter because of its uniqueness, there are some parts of John chapter 8 that are very difficult to understand. There are a few portions just sprinkled in the chapter. I wrestle with at times. In fact, they are so very difficult to understand that I've discovered this, that many commentators, they just completely skip over certain verses in John chapter 8. And whenever you see that happening, especially that happens on a fairly regular basis, you realize this, that here's some verses they really don't know what they're about. Now you'll find that John chapter 8. Now in the verse that I've chosen for the text this morning, I want you to notice that the people said to our Lord Jesus, "We have one Father, even God." They say that at the end of verse 41, which is my text verse. That was what we could call their profession of faith. We have one Father, even God. That was their profession. Maybe we could even say it was their public profession of faith. Now that's a good profession, amen? That's a good profession. But their profession of faith, if you would read on through the 8th chapter, you would find that their profession of faith was followed by a rather lengthy and a rather heated conversation between them and our Lord, most of which I do not believe is essential to the point that I think the Lord would have me to dwell on today. Now, because it is not essential to the point that I'm going to dwell on today, it does not mean that they are not important verses. I'm not discounting the verses in any way. Would never do anything to discount any portion of the Word of God. We should never do that. But it's just that the entire conversation is not really necessary to get across the point that I believe the Lord would have me to dwell on today. Therefore, I'm going to skip over those parts that I do not believe are essential to what the Lord would have me to say today. And I'm going to direct your attention instead. I want you to go over to verses 54 and 55. Now, that's just on my Bible. It's the next page. It may be on the very same page of your Bible there, in the same chapter. Now, you got verses 54 and 55 before you. I want you to keep in mind what they said to the Lord back in verse 41. They said, "We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. That's their profession. We have one Father, even God. All right? Now, you look over at verses 54 and verses 55. Jesus answers them and says, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me." Now get this. "Of whom ye say that he is your God." Did you get that? Back in verse 41, they said, "We have one Father, even God." He says, "My Father honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God." And then verse 55, he says, "Yet ye have not known him." Isn't that something? You say that my Father, God the Father, is your God. And he says, though you say that, he says, "I'm here to tell you something. You have not known him." But you say he's your God, but you have not known him. He said, "It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God, yet ye have not known him." Now, do you realize what Jesus did when he said that? You say that he is your God, but you have not known him. Here's what he's just done. He has called them liars. He is saying, your profession of faith, there's nothing to it. It's false. It's fake. Yes, nothing to it. If you really believe that, you have nothing, no idea what you're talking about. You are basically a bunch of liars. In fact, you read the rest of verse 55. He says, "And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying." You realize that? He says, if I said I didn't know him, I'd be a liar like you are who says that you do know him. He's calling them a bunch of liars. Bunch of liars. And whenever he made this statement, why, it made them so angry. Now, keep in mind that there they are, right in the house of God. They're there at the temple, probably in the courtyard of the temple there. But whenever that they realized that he had just called them a bunch of liars, notice what they tried to do. Look down at verse 59, the last verse of the chapter. "Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." So they're so upset, right in the house of God, that they take up stones, and they're going to try to stone Jesus to death right in the house of God because he has said, "Your profession is false. You're saying that my Father, God the Father, is your God, and I've told you, you do not. You're a bunch of liars." And they say, "Well, we don't like that." They're upset, and they want to kill him. Now, there are two things that the devil continuously works at. Two things that he continuously works at. I'm sure there's a lot of others. But there's two things in particular that I want you to be aware of that the devil is constantly and continuously working at. One of them is this. He is continuously working at causing the true children of God to doubt their salvation and their security. He loves causing a true child of God to doubt his salvation and his security in the Lord. And the second thing that the devil is continuously this. He is working at causing the true children of the devil to think that they are saved and secure. Get that? He's working constantly to get the true children of God to think that they are not saved or they're not secure. And at the same time, he's working constantly to cause the true children of the devil to think that they are children of God or that they are saved and secure. Now, why is it that the devil continuously is working at causing the children of God to doubt their salvation and security? I believe it is simply this. It's because he knows this. As long as you doubt your salvation and your security, and both are very important, it's important to know that you're secure so that you're not always trying to hang on. You realize it's the Lord hanging on to you. But as long as you doubt your salvation and your security, you will not, first of all, you will not enjoy your salvation. How can you enjoy something that you are not really sure you have? You'll try to work it up. You'll go to meetings where that they get your flesh all stirred up and you get all excited and so forth there. And you'll try to work up some joy. And lo and behold, you'll feel good for a day or so and then you leave and something happens. And then, my friend, you're down on the bottom again and you're wondering if you're saved or not and so forth there. So if he can get you as a Christian, as a child of God, to doubt your salvation and security. He knows this. He will rob you of your joy. You will not be able to enjoy the salvation that you have. A second reason is this. If he can get you to doubt your salvation and your security, he realizes that you will not be very effective in your witnessing and ministering to others in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, how can you be very convincing to others of something that you're not really convinced of yourself? How can you do that? There'll always be that question in the back of your mind. I'm telling him something that I'm not sure I have myself. I had a friend of many years ago. He was actually in a Christian college, and he was traveling around with a singing group. And he told me about when he got saved. He said all the time, he said, I was wondering about my salvation, doubting my salvation. And he said, I can remember actually witnessing to people. And as I was talking to them, I was thinking to myself, I'm not sure about this myself. I'm telling them that they can be saved, and I'm not sure that I'm saved or not. And he said, it finally reached a point where I realized I'm not saved, and he ended up accepting the Lord as his Savior. Now, that's what the devil loves to do. Doubt our salvation and our security. A man once came to E.L. Moody. He was a famous evangelist of years gone by. He said to him something like this. They said, Mr. Moody, I have never doubted my salvation. What do you think of that? And Moody replied, I doubt it. You know what Moody was saying? The devil is always trying to get the children of God to doubt their salvation and their security. It is rare to find somebody that says, I have never had a doubt in my mind. That doubt's never crossed my mind. I can only think of one person that I've heard say that. That was a preacher, say it from the pulpit, and that was the late Dr. Lee Robertson. He said there was never a doubt in his mind. He was saved as a teenage boy and said he never doubted it after that. But most others, they fight these battles of doubt. Now, some preachers seem to enjoy making the children of God doubt their salvation. They seem to think that that is what God has called them to do, is to just plant seeds of doubt in the minds of God's people. I want you to understand something. I am not one of those preachers. I am not one of those preachers. However, I know from many years of being in the ministry now that the devil does enjoy making God's children doubt their salvation and doubt their security. And with the help of God, I enjoy helping them to get the matter of their salvation settled. I enjoy helping them to understand whether they are saved or not saved, and if they are not saved, to get saved and to get it settled. Or if it's just being plagued with doubts, to help them get settled. Many years ago, when I pastored over in the state of Alabama, one Sunday after the service, a young mother came up to me and she said, I need to talk with you. She was extremely troubled about something. And so we went back to my study. This young lady, when I became pastor, she was a young teenage girl. She had grown up in the church, grown up in a Christian home. She had been made a profession of faith years earlier. She was now a married woman, had children, very active in the church and so forth there. And yet she said, I would need to talk to you about something. So we went back to my study, and she told me. She said, I'm plagued with doubts about whether I'm saved or not. She said, this is something that has been bothering me for years, and I've been hesitant to say anything about it. She told about how that she had made a profession of faith in child, but she said, I've been plagued with these doubts for years concerning my salvation. Now, as we talk, remember she had been raised in a Christian home. She'd been raised in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. She knew the Scriptures. She knew the Romans Road and other verses that we use in order to lead people to Christ. But still, she was extremely troubled about her salvation. As I was seeking to help her, and as I was listening to her and questioning her, the whole time, and I often do this whenever I'm counseling with somebody, the whole time I do that, in the silence of my spirit, I'm praying, oh God, help me to help this person. God, show me what to say. Show me how to lead this person. I want to help that person. And the whole time this young lady was talking to me, I was in the silence of my spirit, I was asking God to help me. God, please help me to know what to help this young lady. And God gave me something that helped that young lady tremendously, and something that I have dozens of times, if not more, since that time to help others that are being plagued with doubts of their salvation. And here's what the Lord showed me to do. First, I explained to her that the devil wants God's children to doubt their salvation, and that God wants the devil's children to be saved. Now listen to what I just said. I explained to her that the devil wants God's children to doubt their salvation, but that God wants the devil's children to be saved. And I explained to her that the devil will tell a child of God that he is not saved. Not tell one of God's children, but they will not tell one of his own children that he does need to be saved. Otherwise, he'll say to God's child, you're not saved. But he'll never say to one of his own, hey, you need to be saved, because he does not want them saved. I explained to her that God wants all the devil's children to be saved. That he will and he does move in their hearts, move in their spirits, telling them that they need to be saved, bringing them under conviction of sin and making them aware of their lost condition and making them realize they need to be saved. And so I explained those things to her. Then I took my Bible and I went through the plan of salvation, something that she could have probably done herself, something she could have done with me, but I went through the plan of salvation to make sure that she clearly understood what the Bible tells us about salvation. And then I prayed with her and asked God to make it very clear to her if she was lost or saved. And then I got through praying, I said something like this. I said, I want us to keep our heads back. I want us to keep our eyes closed. I said, I've asked God to make it very clear to you whether you're lost or saved. Now, ask yourself this question. Am I being told simply that I'm not saved? I said, that's what the devil will tell the child of God. He'll tell you you're not saved. I said, or are you being told that you need to be saved? That you're lost and you need to be saved? I said that the Holy Spirit of God will tell a person that he's lost and needs to be saved. The devil will simply tell the person that he's lost and not saved. I said, now, we prayed and asked God to make it clear. What? Who is speaking to your heart? You can tell who is speaking to you by what's being said. And there was a brief pause. I'm sure it was just probably maybe 15 seconds. But those brief pauses feel so long at times like this. And after a brief pause, she said this. She said, preacher, God is telling me that I'm lost and I need to be saved. I'm not just being told that I'm lost. I'm being told that I need to be saved. And she bowed her head before the Lord there, and with a repentant and a believing heart, she cried out to God, and the Lord saved her gracefully, wonderfully there. And to the best of my knowledge, she never had another doubt after that. I found that helped so many people that are wondering about this matter, if they're saved or not. They're plagued with doubts. They say, I've made a profession, maybe as a child or sometime in my life. But they question that. Oh, if you just ask yourself, is something telling you that you are lost? Or is there something telling you that you're lost and you need to be saved? The devil will never tell his children they need to be saved, but the Lord will. That helps people get it clarified. But so, that tells us why the devil wants to plague us and make us have these doubts in our minds. And do not think that he will not undertake to do so. I remember I had a professor in Bible college, and he was talking along these lines one time, and he said something like this. He said, you know, he said the Lord was baptized by John the Baptist. And whenever the Lord was baptized, he said God the Father spoke from heaven, and he said this. He says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And you know how the Spirit of God descended on him and rested on him and so forth. But the voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then he said, the Spirit of God drove the Lord Jesus Christ out in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And he says, you notice what the devil did? He came to him and he said this, if thou be the Son of God. He said, do you realize what the devil's trying to do? He's trying to get the Son of God to doubt that he is what the Father just said he was. And he said, you mark this down. If the devil is bold and brazen enough to try to make the Son of God doubt that he is the Son of God, you mark it down. He is bold and brazen enough to make any saint of God try to doubt their salvation. He'll do it. He'll do it. So whenever you're plagued with those things, ask yourself, ask God to help you to discern, am I being told that I'm simply lost, thus making me not enjoy what God's given to me? Or am I being told that I'm lost and I need to be saved? That will be the Holy Spirit of God telling you that you need to be saved. Now, why does the devil continuously work at causing his children to think that they are saved? I said his children. That's talking about the devil's children. Why does the devil continuously work at causing his children, the devil's children, to think that they are saved and secure? Why is that? It's because as long as a child of the devil thinks he is saved and secure, he will never realize his need of salvation and be saved. He will never realize it if he thinks he's all right already. Now, these Jews said, look back here at John chapter 8, and you look at verse 41 again. And the Jews said this, we be not born, the latter half of the verse, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. So they are professing here that they are children of God. However, they were deceived into thinking that because they were religious and that they were the seed of the patriarch Abraham, that they did not need a Savior to deliver them from their sin. Well, that's very clear when you look at verse 33. They answered the Lord, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? The Lord told them, said, you know something? You need to be set free from your sin. And they say, now, whoa, wait a minute. First of all, here we are, we're at the temple. So it's obviously we're religious people. We're religious people. And not only that, but we are also the physical seed of the patriarch Abraham. And therefore, because of our heritage and our religion, why, certainly, we are children of God. That's what they were convinced of. And the Lord had said, you know something? No, you are in bondage. You need to be set free. So they're upset about that. You see, that's what happens. The devil will take a man and he'll say, listen, maybe it's because you were born and raised in a Christian home. Maybe it's because you were brought up in a church. Maybe it's because you've been baptized or you've been you've partaken of the Lord's Supper. Or maybe it's because of your church membership or your activity in the church. Maybe it's because of 100 different things. Now you think you're all right. And as long as a man thinks he's all right, he does not realize that he's in bondage to his sin. That's what these people are doing. We're physical seed of Abraham. Here we are at the house of God. We're religious. We're not in bondage, and you're telling us we need to be set free. No, a man will never be saved until he realizes he is in bondage to sin, that he needs a Savior to deliver him. And so when the Lord points out their true condition, that though you are professing to be children of my Father, and yet you are not children of my Father, you have not known Him, you know what they did? Look down at verse 48 of John chapter 8. Then answered the Jews and said unto Him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? You know what they did? They said, hey, you're not even really a true seed of Abraham. You're a Samaritan. You know what a Samaritan was? A Samaritan was somebody that was partially Jew and partially Gentile. When the Assyrians had conquered the northern kingdom, what they did is they would take the majority of the people there, especially influential ones, and they would take them to other parts of their empire and scatter them around. And then they would bring Gentiles from the other parts of their empire, and they would take and move them there to the place they had just conquered. Now, why did they do that? Because that way there was not one nationality of people there. And that way they would naturally, over time, they would mingle and mix. And that's what happened in Samaria. And so the Samaritans, it was a mixture of Jew and Gentile, Gentiles from all over the former Assyrian Empire. That's what they were. And because of that, the Jews looked down their nose at them and they said, you're not really the true seed of Abraham. They just accused the Lord Jesus of not being really a seed of Abraham. You're a mixed seed. You're not really a true descendant of Abraham.
And on top of that, now remember, they were saying, we are the seed of Abraham. We're not really sure there's any Abrahamic blood in you. And then he said, not only that, but you also have a devil. The Lord's telling them the truth. And they're saying, you are a devil for what you're telling us. Now, when a religious or moral man is asked about his salvation or his salvation is questioned, and he gets offended or upset or angry about it, it is almost a sure sign that he has never been saved. Let me say that again. When a religious or moral man is asked about his salvation and he is offended or he's angered about it, it is almost a sure sign that he has never been saved. I know this as a believer in Christ. If somebody asks me about my salvation, it doesn't upset me at all. Amen? I say, yes, sirree. Let me tell you about it. Let me tell you about the day that God saved my old wretched soul. Let me give you my testimony. It doesn't upset me at all. I jump at the opportunity. And yet, I've been at times when I've been out visiting and I've talked to people and I'll ask them about their salvation and boy, they just puff up. They bristle up like, why, of course I'm saved. Who are you to tell me? I don't need your gospel tract. I don't need any of that stuff. Of course I'm all right. I'm a member of the such and such church down the road, and I'm involved in this, I'm involved in that, and so forth. They're all upset about it, but they don't want to give a testimony. Don't come back to my house. Don't come back to my house. We don't need this. That's almost a sure sign they have no idea what salvation is about. I'm going to tell you what, a man that's been saved by the grace of God, he's looking for opportunities. And when somebody opens the opportunities up for him to tell about it, he jumps at it. He's not upset about it. Now, these people that did this, they said that God was their Father in verse 44. And Jesus said in verses 54, the latter part of it, and the part of verse 55, He said, ye say that He, that is my Father, is your God, yet ye have not known Him. Otherwise, your profession is fake. You're a liar. You may be sincere in it, but you don't know what you're talking about. He is not your Father. I'm afraid there's a whole lot of people out there like that. They're the hardest people in the world to witness to. I met a man about a month ago. And, he was a very friendly guy. And we were talking there, I said, listen here, do you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior? He said, oh, yes, I know the Lord. I said, give me a testimony. Tell me about when you got saved. And you know what he said? Well, I've always been a Christian. Now, there's no such thing as somebody that's always been a Christian. And you know what? I couldn't talk him out of it. I could not convince him. There was a man that was making a profession of faith that was not real. It was false. And I fear that he really thought he was telling the truth whenever he was just really being deceived by the devil. Let me try to illustrate what I think of the way it is with a lot of people. My wife has a brother. His name is Gary Hardy. He is a retired policeman from my wife's hometown, Conway, South Carolina. He started out a very young fella, working on the police force, worked his way up. I think he was a captain when he finally retired. I believe at the time of this story, he was a lieutenant at that time, the best I remember. But my wife is a teenager. There's her brother on the police force, a lieutenant on the police force. And because he had been on the police force for years, almost everybody at least knew of him. If they did not know him personally, they at least knew of him. He was a very easygoing guy, you know, not somebody that was going around puffed up, you know, and super cop, that kind of thing. But a very easygoing guy and a guy that's easy to like. And everybody just, if they didn't know him personally, they at least knew of him because he'd been on the police force for so long. Well, one night, while her brother was out on patrol, he pulled over a teenage boy. I don't know what the crime was, probably speeding. But anyway, he pulled him over. And back then what they would do, I don't think they dare do this anymore, but back then what they would do, if they pulled you over, they would have you come up and sit in the police car with them while they would talk to you and write the ticket and so forth there. And so they take this boy and they bring him up. He sets him in the police car beside him there, and Gary's sitting there talking to him and writing the ticket, you know, and telling the boy what he's done there. And the boy, he knew Patricia. At that time, she was just a teenage girl. He knew her, and he knew that her brother was a lieutenant on the police force. He knew his name was Gary Hardy. And so the boy is sitting there beside Gary, Lieutenant Hardy, and Lieutenant Gary Hardy's writing him a ticket, and the boy says something like this to him. He says, "Do you know Lieutenant Hardy?" And Gary says, "Yes, I know him pretty well." And he says, "I'm a good friend of his sister's. I've dated her a few times." And Gary, "Well, okay." He says, "I know Lieutenant Hardy real well. We're good friends. I know him real well." You know, just bragging on that, dropping his name there. And Gary said, "Well, that's good. That's interesting, you know." And, you know, just kind of carrying on. And all the time, he's writing out the ticket. And so he finished writing out the ticket to the boy. Didn't let him off. Wrote the ticket out. And handed the boy the ticket. And the boy got out of the patrol car. Goes back to his car. And Gary drives on down the road. Lo and behold, the boy looks at his ticket. And guess who it was that had written him the ticket? Lieutenant Gary Hardy had written him the ticket. Now, there he was. He was sitting beside Lieutenant Hardy, telling him how that he knew him, how he was a good friend of his. He was a good friend of the family, this, that, and the other. And all the time, he was telling him that. He did not realize, "I'm sitting right behind, right beside the man. He's the one I'm talking to." You know something? I fear that's the way it is with a lot of people who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They really do not know Him personally at all. Oh, they know about Him. They may know just a little bit about Him, or they may know a whole lot about Him. They can talk to you about Him. They've heard the Bible stories. They can tell you all these. Perhaps they've gone to church with Him. They've known the brothers and sisters in Christ. They've known them. Maybe they raised up in a Christian family. They know a whole lot about the Lord Jesus Christ. But I fear this, that if the Lord Jesus Christ would come into the church house and sit down beside one of them and start talking to him, that they would look over at the Lord and they'd start to say something like this, "You know, we're here to worship the Lord." And they would tell them about the Lord. You know, tell them about who the Lord was, what the Lord did, all of these things. They know all the right stuff. But all the time, they would not really even recognize it was the Lord because they have never really known Him personally. Isn't that a sad thing? These people here knew a lot about God the Father. They were steeped in those Old Testament. They were there at the house of God. They were the seed of Abraham. They said, "We know Him. He is our God." And Jesus said, "You don't. You're either out and out lying, or you're lying to yourself, you're deceiving yourself, but you do not know it." Now I'll ask you this one question, closing. Do you really know the Lord? Not simply about Him. Not simply about Him, but do you really know the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not asking if you know He was virgin born. I'm not asking if you know that He lived a sinless life or if He died on the cross. All those things are good to know and important to know. But I tell you what, knowing the Lord is more than knowing facts about Him. Knowing the Lord is more than just hearing about Him. It's having a personal relationship with Him. Do you really know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? What's being said in the ears of your heart? Is something telling you, "No, you don't, but you need to be saved today"? That would be the Spirit of God. Let's stand.